as you know, we are having a little summer series on the seven deadly sins. Today, we're talking about sloth and its spiritual antidote, which would be zeal or diligence. And so, again, this is very topical, and I'm going to talk about different scriptures. But there's one little verse that really kind of struck me as the antidote, and it's in John chapter 2. Verse 17, let's see, yes, there it is. Remember this story of Jesus clearing the temple? It's a great story. My kids loved this one when they were little. Like, they don't want to hear about baby Jesus meek and mild. They want to see him trash the temple, you know? And it's like, I've had Anabaptist pacifist Christian friends who said Jesus was a pacifist, you know, the kind of the Amish Mennonite types. And I'm like, have you ever read John chapter 2? You know, he braided, premeditated a whip of cords, a whip. I mean, this wasn't just him going off. I mean, he was thinking about this. He was so upset that the religious establishment were turning his father's house into a marketplace. And he said this in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it's written, this is Psalm 69:9, that Jesus said, zeal for your house will consume me. Not just fill me, but consume me. That is the antidote for the deadly sin of sloth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this gorgeous day you've given us here in the beautiful Bitterroot Valley. We're glad to be in your house and just have this time together of worship. We pray that our hearts would be a sacrifice of praise to you this morning, Lord, and that you would speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, giving us eyes that see and ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning. And we pray all this only and always in the name of Jesus, saying, amen. So again, continuing our summer sermon series on the seven deadly sins, at first the seven deadly sins, it sounds kind of morose, kind of depressing topic, but actually what I found is in understanding these deadly sins, there's also spiritual antidotes to the poison, and I think it's incredibly helpful for our Christian lives. Now, a couple weeks ago, you may remember, well, maybe 3 weeks ago, I guess, some of you were surprised to find that the old 1960s sitcom, The Gilligan's Island, right? You all know this, right? Except Anne Marie. Remember that? It's like, talk about dating yourself. It's like, when I first talked about this, I was like, a Gilligan's Island, and each character is like, exemplifies a particular deadly sin. And she's like, that's so interesting. 5 minutes in, she's like, what's Gilligan's Island? I'm like, oh no, I became that dude. That's how it sneaks up on you. I think I made you, that was your homework for the week. You had to watch at least one. Did you do that?
We'll talk about it later.
You didn't. Okay. All right. Anyway, with Gilligan's Island, we looked at a couple weeks ago for Father's Day, the deadly sin of envy. Remember, each character sort of is emblematic of one of these. Remember, envy is sweet Marianne, wholesome Marianne. She's envious of who? Ginger. Ginger's she's the example of the deadly sin of, you would think, it may be, actually lust. She's the movie star. You know, she wears skimpy clothing. It's like, you know, I thought this was a 3-hour cruise and you took like bundles of clothing. How did this happen? But at any rate, we looked at her a little bit. And then looking at sloth this morning, anybody want to hazard a guess in Gilligan's Island who personifies sloth? Yeah, she's so boring, right? What's her name? Mrs. Howell. Yeah, she's the least interesting of all the characters probably in the show. She never lifts a finger to help anybody else, and she actually thinks that work is beneath her station in life. Have you ever met these people like this? They're incredibly boring. They're not very interesting. And so what we're going to find this morning is that sloth is so much more than just laziness. A lot of times we think sloth is about laziness. Well, it can be, but it's far more deeper, deadly, and diabolical than maybe we've ever thought about or considered. So again, I began this series a couple, 3 weeks ago with a question, and hopefully this will make sense a little bit later. question was this: what's your mission? What's your mission? What has God specifically called you to and to pour yourself into? Because you know what? With all the uncertainty of life, and now that we just recently they just recently declared the pandemic is officially over, I guess, even though it's popping up and different ones. Yeah, you thought it was over, and Anne-Marie got it, and I hear Kelly and Grant now have it, and it's going to pop up. This is just normal, people, but it's sort of kind of done its thing for the moment, I guess. I don't know. Ask Susan. She's the medical professional. But what's your question? Because I think during the pandemic, most of us were so busy in survival mode, we forgot that we have a purpose in life, don't we? We're just trying to get by. You know, people are killing each other for toilet paper at Walmart and all that. It's like, what's this all about? That's crazy. Primal urges, worries that we won't have enough, as if God would not take care of us, kind of thing. And so, talking about sloth this morning, as you try and find your mission and your purpose in life, any one of these or more of deadly sins could derail that process for you. And we, as Christians, we might not even use the word sloth anymore. We might use words today like boredom or laziness or inactivity. Kind of like the time when a woman was so irritated with her husband. Do nothing, husband. She screamed at him saying, if you won an award for sheer laziness, you would actually send someone else to go and pick it up for you. Yeah, I believe it, Rick. I totally believe it. Just keeping it real. Whew. Yeah. You know what? Again, sloth is not simply kind of being a couch potato. It's more deadly. The great medieval theologian, greatest theologian of the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas, he said, this is how he defined sloth. He said, sloth is sorrow or sadness in regards to spiritual good. Ooh, let's unpack that. Sloth is sorrow or sadness in regards to spiritual good. You know, it's like when a person considers the good or right thing to do in life, and then they become sorrowful or sad because of the amount of time of work or effort it's going to cost them, right? Now, Christians in the early church had a really interesting term for sloth in their lives at times. I thought this was so interesting. Sometimes they called sloth the noonday devil. It's like, noonday devil, what do you mean by that? Well, they said this, kind of like afternoon when you finish your lunch, and all you really want to do is take a little nappy nap, but you got to go back to work and you just sort of drag yourself along. You do the bare minimum to keep yourself from getting fired, right? You probably have plenty of examples of that. I remembered this week the time when I was still a professor in Chicago, and I always hated it when the administration issued me a class to teach at 1 p.m. See where I'm going with this? You know, the students had just eaten. They all want to take a nap. They're falling asleep in their chairs. You're trying to get stuff done. And, sometimes students would bring their lunch to class, or night classes, they bring their dinner because they're working or whatever. I don't know if it's changed at all, but it's a lot of professors wouldn't allow eating in the classroom. I'm like, I don't care, dude, if you eat. You know, just don't make a mess for the janitors and don't be distracting. But there's always line steppers in life. And I remember I had one night class. This guy said, hey, professor, can I eat? I won't cause trouble. I'll sit in the back. I'm like, I don't care. That's fine. But he like pulled out of a big bag like a whole restaurant family chicken dinner. You know, this should feed 4 to 6. And he wasn't a huge dude. And he had like 2 or 3 pounds of mashed potatoes and gravy. It was the most distracting thing ever. I tried to teach this. I'm just staring at the guy in the back. I'm like, where are you putting this? And he's just, just going at it. And I'm just like, oh, what a picture. I was like, I bet this kid just set a new Guinness World Book of Records. You know, and I finally said after, I'm like, dude, can you like eat something normal? I mean, I was so distracted by your eating. He's like, what? You know? Sloth is not just laziness. Here's the really interesting part. Sloth could be frenetic energy. You know, Energizer Bunny type people? That stuff is sort of encouraged in our society, productivity and all that. But you know what? People who are constantly busy, Energizer Bunny types, it's actually a spiritual issue, but we think it's a virtue. You ever hear of workaholism? You know, different ones, different personalities engage in that. I have to be careful of that. Workaholics are guilty of spiritual sloth, as much or more than the couch potatoes. What do you mean? Well, workaholics never make time for God, oftentimes. They're just too busy. Or they don't take a Sabbath break on the Lord's Day. Oh man, I at the former place of employ, I remember preaching once on the Sabbath. You should have seen the people. They were ticked. And I had one tough lady. She was like, after the sermon on Sabbath rest, she's like, I'm mad at you. This is like real after church. I'm like, well, why? She said, I'm so mad I could kill you. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, you told me I can't mow my lawn after church. I said, I never said that. I said, besides, you can't kill me. Why? Because it's Sunday and that would be breaking the Sabbath. I thought I had her. And she said, it wouldn't be work for me, Pastor. Oh, yeah. Worldly values, secular values, are usually another example of spiritual sloth. How about our current cultural relativism? That could be the poster child of sloth. You've heard this, right? Here we go, man. It's like, that's your truth, not my truth. That's okay for you, but not for me. Really? Relativism is almost always an indifference to spiritual things. And contrary to popular Christian belief, indifference to God can be far more spiritually dangerous than doubt. Are you following me? I have people coming, Pastor, I have doubts in my head about my faith or situation or relationship. It's okay, let's talk about it. You can work through that, but indifference? I don't really care. Whatever, that kind of thing. That's actually far more spiritually dangerous in the Christian life. Consider the fact. Bitterroot Valley, I've found, living here 9 years now already, generally speaking, is a rather, I'd say, traditional kind of place, especially compared to places I've lived. In general, the Christian faith is approved of here and encouraged, right? But why is it that only 15 to 20% of the population of this valley actually attend church in any sort of way? While the number who attend church 3 to 4 Sundays a month is far lower, you know? Yes, I'm a preacher. I'm meddling now, asking questions. Then ask yourself, what about personal and devotional time with the Lord each week? Let me ask the uncomfortable question. How many days a week do you spend time in prayer, Bible reading, worship of our Lord? It just strikes me that for so many followers of Jesus Christ, we are actually experts in fasting. And I don't mean the spiritual discipline of withholding food from us for spiritual reason. I'm talking about spiritual fasting from the things of God, right? Attending church once a month, twice a month, missing any and all personal daily quiet times with the Lord throughout the week. Here's my problem. It's like you're barely taking in enough spiritual calories to stay alive spiritually. Have you thought about this? Right? You'd never think about, most of you would never think about, you know, not getting 3 squares a day. I hear people like they miss lunch or something. Oh, I'm starving. It's like, no, you're not. You're doing yourself a favor, right? Oh, you're full of sunshine and uplift today. I know. But anyway, I know there's been people who have been hurt or angered or burned by legalistic churches and Christians. I know that. But I think that many of the people who call themselves Christians really struggle not with doubt, but spiritual indifference. That's a serious form of spiritual sloth. Ho-hum. Oh, well. I guess I just don't really care. So what's the antidote to the deadly poison of sloth that's infected far too many followers of Jesus? We've all experienced this. Early Christians said this, it's zeal or diligence for God's mission. This is really interesting. Diligence comes from the Latin word diligere, which actually is a form of love. Diligent people work in love, or they work on their relationships, right? People who are not diligent are usually lacking in some sort of love, right? In some way. Consider the zeal and diligence of Jesus himself while serving his heavenly Father. Jesus was anything but indifferent to the honor and glory of God's name. Isn't Jesus' own zeal for the mission contained in the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples? I saw that Greg led the church in the Lord's Prayer last Sunday. I thought that was really good. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." How is that not a call to zeal and diligence? Then there's that story I mentioned briefly, John chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open. You notice Jesus gets angry with the religious leaders who were supposed to be serving his heavenly Father, right? What happened? Whenever you see Jesus get mad or angry in the scriptures, pay attention. It doesn't happen very often. Another example was when the disciples forbade the children to come to Jesus when he was blessing them, and he got mad. Whenever you see Jesus get mad, pay attention, because he's showing you something of the heart of his heavenly Father. The religious leaders are supposed to be serving the Father and God's people, but they made the holy temple into a marketplace, Jesus said. My paraphrase. "Stop turning my Father's house into a Walmart." And then he violently trashed the place, whipping both people and animals and driving them all out. My kids loved that story growing up. They didn't care about baby Jesus. Tell us that one again, Dad. John 2:17. Then Jesus' disciples remembered what the Psalm said, Psalm 69:9. "Zeal for your house will consume me." Now, excuse me. Got that throat thing again. COVID thing. Jesus was so diligent and zealous for the honor of his Father that he was not only consumed by it, he was devoured by it. He was eaten by it alive. This led me to the realization that if you look carefully at the pages of the Word of God, whenever someone has a deep or profound experience or realization of God, it is almost always attached with a mission. Have you noticed this? Isn't that... Woo! You know, sometimes people say, "How was church today?" "It was good. I love the music. It was great." And that's fine. But this is meant to equip you to be on mission, right? That's why we call this a ministry or mission center, to equip you to do what God has for you in your sphere of influence. Consider this, Abraham. How old was Abraham when God called him on a very specific mission? Anybody remember? Close, at 75, called him to be the father of the Jewish people. Get up, you know, right when he was ready to go into retirement, crack open a 401k, kick it up. Well, they didn't have them back then, but you get the idea. He said, "Nope, time to go on mission. Now's your time." How about Moses? How old was Moses when God sent him on his greatest mission? Anybody? 80, right, Bible trivia, here we go. 80 years old. He thought his life was over, right? At 40, he killed the Egyptian. He had to flee to the desert. You may remember the story. Thought his life was over. Tony just turned 40. We talked about this a couple of weeks. It's just starting. Your life's not over. It's great. Moses is a good example at 80 years of age. You know, so I say to you, those of you who are seniors, let's say 70 and above, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Isn't this exciting? Now in life, maybe you got a little time, little money, a little bit of comfort. In life for the change, some of you are over 70 saying, not me. But anyway, are you ready for God to send you on his greatest mission of your life? Right? Don't ever say either of these things, I'm too young to serve the Lord. No, you're not. And don't ever believe what the world has to say, I'm too old to do anything. Nonsense. You're ready to begin in so many ways, says the Lord in his word. Consider some of the great figures of the New Testament. How about Peter? Remember Peter? He said to Jesus at the end, or he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Well, Jesus, he didn't deny it. Jesus said, I know. But I have work for you. You're going to be my chief apostle. How about Paul? Paul was rounding up and putting to death all the earliest of the Christians. And then Paul got his socks knocked off him, if you know the story, Acts 9. And he said, I am Jesus, now go, you'll be my apostle to the Gentiles, right? And so each one of us here need to be saying this. Remember Isaiah in the Old Testament? Here I am, Lord, send me, right? Isaiah 6. That should be your cry, your prayer to the Lord. You've been made in the image of God with a purpose, to be a conduit of his love to and for other people in some specific way. Finding your mission can be a really helpful antidote to the deadly sin of sloth. I was reading a Christian author this week. I found it so helpful. She said, another way of defining sloth is this. It's being unable to move and unwilling to become. Let me say that again, because I bet all of us have experienced that at one point or another. Unable to move and unwilling to become. Now, I alluded to this a little earlier, but let me get really personal for a second, because I do know something about sloth. And when I was fired from my last job, not to belabor it, they gave me a transition package, they called it, which was basically money to shut my mouth, because I got a big mouth, as you noticed. And it was brilliant on their part. We're going to give you this money, and you're going to shut your mouth. So you can transition. I was like, oh, no, this is severance, right? No, it's transition. And you know that first three and a half months, I was in a clinical depression. I'll just be honest with you. I was unable to move. I had no idea. Why did this happen? And unwilling to become. Lord, what's next? I have no idea. I got family and I don't know the next move and I feel stuck. That's why I said, some days you just got to get up, take a shower, put on your clothes and do one thing in Jesus' name. Walk on, right? Sometimes what's what we've got to do. Finding your mission is an important antidote to the deadly sin of sloth. Let me be practical this morning. Because with finding your mission in life, you have to be diligent, you have to pray, sometimes you have to work hard to understand that. Ask God about it first and foremost, right? Read scripture, come to church, talk to Christian leaders, pastors, whoever. Sometimes people say, I just don't know what God's purpose for me is. Well, duh. You don't know. Maybe let me step on some toes since I'm your preacher. Maybe because you're not regular in church. Maybe because you're not regular in God's word or pray. You don't pray regularly. I mean, what did Jesus say? Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. Those who knock, the door will be opened to you. Do you believe that? Let me share a few things that could be incredibly helpful to helping you find your mission in life. Remember a little exercise I talked about a couple weeks ago? I sort of use this for discipleship too, or sometimes finding spiritual gifts and passions. Remember the two questions, the bookends I shared with you? I hope you remember this. Anyone remember the first one? What makes your heart beat faster? What do you get really excited about? Pay attention to that. Right? Again, I'm not talking about sin. That's the purpose of this series. I'm talking about something good, like, ooh, I just get into this. This makes me excited. Love to talk about this. One bookend. The other bookend is over here. What makes your blood boil? That will tell you something about your heart. I shared that as well. I asked a pastor a number of years ago. I said, what would you go to prison for willingly and gladly? They thought I was crazy. I'm dead serious. This has to do with zeal and passion and diligence. That happened to me this week. I don't normally fly off the handle. I used to. Don't ask my wife. She'll sign you up for snacks. And then you might. I heard a story about an older gentleman who made a sexual proposition to my niece. And it's a good thing I wasn't there, because I would have choked him out. That's just wrong. That's sin, right? Just like, ooh, you're getting all worked up about this. Well, why? It makes my blood boil. So stealing, or rather appropriating, as Wade might say, from a favorite Christian teacher. I love this guy, Bishop Robert Barron. He likes to use these old categories, and if you're from a more traditional background, you may have heard of these. He calls them the corporeal works of mercy. That sounds like a mouthful. And the spiritual works of mercy. Let me just go over these briefly. Any of these ring a bell? Corporeal works, the physical works of Christian mercy. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty. Hello. Right? That's why I love, we'll start that in the fall again. Where's Jody? There she is. Talk with Jody or Susan about ministry meals. So many people make use of that, and they make good food for people and for families in need. Shelter the homeless, number three. I mean, good luck trying to find a rental around here. We've got all kinds of good working folk living out of their cars right now, right? You may know some. How can you encourage and help? Visit the imprisoned. Jesus said, you know, I was imprisoned and you came and visited me. What are you talking about, Jesus? Visiting those in prison. Care for the sick. That's a godly Christian thing, a work of mercy. Clothe the naked, bury the dead. Those are physical works of Christian mercy. Does any of that ring a bell for some? The spiritual works of mercy. Pray for others. Do you pray regularly for others? I hope you do. Sometimes I hear people, well, I can't do much, but I guess I can pray. That's doing a lot. Pray for other people. Instruct the ignorant. You know, ignorance, all it means is you don't know. I mean, there's tons of stuff I don't know and tons of stuff you don't know. That's why we should be asking one another. I embarrass my kids even to this day. I will ask 20 questions of someone who knows what they're doing. Well, what about this? What do you think about that? That's how I'm learning. It's like, why is this embarrassing? This is how you can, you know, not be ignorant. Or as the Roman Stoic philosopher Seneca once said, how long should a man or a woman continue to learn in life? As long as they remain ignorant. Meaning, till the day you die. Counsel the doubtful. Remember, doubt is not the problem that sometimes Christian thinks. Well, I doubt this, or I'm not sure about that. Oh, well, maybe you don't have faith. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you're just looking for help and instruction. Spiritual indifference is a bigger problem. Admonish sinners. You can admonish sinners without necessarily judging them. God's the only wise judge. But, you know, you can encourage them to choose truth. Oh, here's something we can all learn from. Number five, bear patiently the troublesome. You know, be careful, gentlemen, about this. You know, your kids or your wife or whatever, because I guarantee you she'd say the same. I got to bear with you. You're troublesome. Comfort the afflicted. What a good thing. Forgive offenses. Again, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, the only conditional clause in the Lord's Prayer, as we forgive the debts and the sins and offenses of others. You know, forgiveness is Christianity 101, people. We gotta forgive. That doesn't mean you're reconciled, and that certainly doesn't mean you trust the person. But forgiveness is a gift you give yourself so you can sleep at night. Put them in God's hand, because you know darn well they're sleeping just fine and they ain't thinking about you. You know what I'm saying? Anywho, here we go. It's so fun today. You know, did you anyone grow up here in a home, here's pretty old school, where if you said, I'm bored, your father, your mother, especially dad, would say, go find something to do or I'll find something for you to do. Lazy people, slothful people are usually bored people. And they can go from being bored to boring, hence Mrs. Howell. Instead of going out finding their purpose and God's mission in their life, they just create trouble for themselves and other people. Have you noticed this? Lazy, bored people cause trouble. You're like, can I testify? Like, well, not up front right now, but maybe later. Kind of like the time when a guy who was so bored with the past COVID-19 lockdown that his slothful behavior took a nefarious turn. So evidently, this guy every week for a couple months would send flowers to his neighbor with a little card that said, I miss you. I miss you. They weren't friends. He didn't actually miss the guy, but he noticed every time he sent flowers for mean-spirited fun, he could go to his balcony, get comfortable, sit down with his favorite drink in order to listen to that poor man's wife chew his poor neighbor out. Bored people cause trouble. You don't have anything to do? I'll find something for you to do. Oh, how about this old saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Hello, sloth. Right? This is not just laziness. It's something far deeper. More purposefully, perhaps, positively, you say, I want to serve God. Well, what does that practically look like for you? Again, sit down, do this little exercise. Maybe use pad of paper and pen. What makes your heart beat faster in life? What makes your blood boil? Right? Maybe you pray through these seven corporeal and seven spiritual works of mercy, hard copies. I think most of them are taken. But keep in mind, all the worship times and services are live streamed, but they're also put on the church website even today. Sven and Marie are great about that. If you want to review sermons, you're like, I don't want to hear a sermon again. I want to hear the worship music. Well, that's there for you too. You know, that can encourage you as you work through these sort of things. Anybody read, this is kind of old, anybody read Dante's Inferno in school or during life? It's kind of old, a few of you. Four times, ooh, wow.
English major,
but you can't watch Gilligan's Island once because your boss said so. Four times. You know what the punishment, well, let me ask you, you read it four times since you put yourself on the spot. Do you remember what God's punishment for the slothful was? It's kind of a reach maybe. The truth comes out. Confession is good for the soul. All right. The punishment for the slothful in Dante's Inferno was this. This is hilarious. God made them run. Made them run. Remember Jesus' own passion for his mission, John 2:17. He said what? Zeal for my Father's house will consume me, devour me. It eats me alive. Hello. Are you passionate about the things of God in your life? It's not just about, oh, I got to do something for the Lord. It's like when God puts you on mission, you're excited. You get up in the morning. This is good stuff, right? So run, says Dante. Be zealous and diligent. Allow the zeal of the Lord, his house and his honor, to consume you, make you alive, finding your purpose and your own God-given mission. Amen? Sloth is not simply laziness, people. It's sorrow at doing spiritually good stuff. It makes you small and boring, and you cause trouble for other people. You don't want to live that way as a Christian, do you? No. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks again for this gorgeous gift of this beautiful day in this beautiful place that you've allowed us to be. Thank you for what you're doing in your house and among your people. Thank you for the reminder that zeal and diligence is so important in the Christian life. Not just trying harder, struggling, white-knuckling it, but embracing the beautiful things that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. They're so good. Jesus, you say, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that's so true. So thank you for that truth, Lord. I pray your blessing on each and everyone here, as well as online watching. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. Amen.